Well, it's good to be here. I found out I've got to watch my prayers. You know, we always talk about praying for pastor to get sick so that I get to preach. Well, this time I prayed and half the congregation left. I don't know. Oh, God's good, isn't he? I really am envious of those folks down there. It never gets out of your system. You just love the people in foreign fields and want to get them the gospel. Well, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. You know, people drift through life today and they don't have a clear purpose. Life becomes frustrating. They let other people set their schedules and they just do whatever they tell them to do. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I sit down and I reflect on my life. And what have I actually accomplished in my life? What has my life really meant? Paul here in Philippians chapter 3, he's sitting in prison, and I think he's reflecting a little bit on his life, and he considers his previous life to just be a loss, worthless. But he discovers something else, I think, far, far more valuable. It's called what really matters. This morning, I want to speak about that, what really matters. I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 3, and let's begin reading in verse number 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Father, help us this morning as we look at the scriptures here in this chapter, that they might be an encouragement, a challenge. Lord, that they might cause us to be more like thee, that you would, or that the people would see you when they look at us in our face, they might see Jesus. Lord, bless us now. Be with those in Mexico and in Texas, and Lord, keep them healthy, keep them safe, and Lord, help them to accomplish so much, and Lord, burden their hearts for missions. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Acts chapter 22 and verse number 3 says he was also, Paul was also taught, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. So what do we learn about Paul? In these phrases, there's a lot more. We can preach a whole message just on the phrases that he has used in this passage. He had the best lineage. He has the best family. His upbringing was the best. His position was the best. His status was the best. His education was the best. And he said, all of that is lost. It's wasted. You ever think about what we do in those years of our life that we put all of our money, we put all of our focus, we put all of our time and energy in? What do we got? This passage, I think, that we're going to study reveals the very heart of Paul his walk with God, his motivation, his goals, his values, and his pursuit of Jesus Christ. And originally, when I was putting this message together, I had the idea of goals. We all need goals, and I'm afraid most people don't have goals. You might have had them before, but when you retire, people kind of, they don't have any more goals. And people go through life, and their boss tells them what to do, and their corporation tells them what to do, and these people tell them what to do, and have no goals of their own. Just get by. Just get to that point where I can retire. And we have no goals. But the more I got in it and studying it, what he's talking about in this passage we'll look at is simply what really matters. What matters in your life? As we get into verse number 7, he says, but what things were gain to me? At the time, they were gain. He said, those I counted loss for Christ. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ. All of this was loss. So what really mattered? His knowledge of Christ. As we go through this, I want to bring out just a few things, and I hope that we find in our life that we are concerned about those things that really matter, and that's our goals. That's where we're heading. But if not, realize where you're at and change. Let him change your life. And I think you'll be able to see how you can do that and why. Look at verse number 9. He says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I think the first thing that I see here is that what's most important is having a complete faith in Jesus Christ. When I come to the end of my life, maybe not much longer. I mean, they said we're older than dirt now when we get to this age, but one of these days we're going to kick the bucket. God's going to hit the switch. Am I ready? When I come to the end, is my faith truly in Jesus Christ? I was at the VA the other day talking to one of the fellows that was in there, and I said, you're a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I said, really? How long have you been a Christian? I've been a Christian all my life. I was born in a Christian home. No one goes to heaven because your parents are Christians. He's going to come to that point in his life. Now, I tried to explain to him the difference and gave him my track on, are you a Christian, and tried to walk through it with him and everything. But when I walked out, he was still, did not have faith in Christ. He had faith in religion, had faith in his parents. But he has no faith in Jesus Christ. When he comes to the end, it says in this verse, and be found in him. Are you in him? Not just were you raised a Christian, not did you go to church, not have you read the Bible once or twice. Are you in him? The most important thing in your life is that you be in Christ Jesus. Without that, you can be the best person on this earth and die and go to hell. You can go to church every time the doors are open and go to hell. You can take Lord's Supper, communion, whatever you want to call it. You can be baptized frontwards, upside down, dunking, whatever, five times. It don't make a difference. You're going to hell if you are not in Jesus Christ. He says that I may be found in him. Now watch this. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. He rejected self-righteousness. I watch the people in politics and I see people that are just totally self-righteous. Nothing, they will never admit that they've ever been wrong or said anything wrong about anything. The self-righteousness. Paul said, I'm not going to trust in myself, who I am, what I was. All of that was lost. All of it was wasted. It's no good. It will not get me into heaven. His confidence was in Jesus Christ, not in keeping the law, not in his heritage, not in being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, which means he was a Hebrew. His father was a Hebrew. His father's father. The heritage that he had was strict. He said, I know where I come from. But he was still lost. It comes through the acknowledgement of God's righteousness. Yes, we need to understand that we are not righteous. Our self-righteousness is nothing. But the righteousness of God is where salvation is. And it's totally apart from us. It's what he did. He died on that cross, not us. I asked that man, I said, look, you talked about your parents being Christians, and that's wonderful. You talked about a Christian home. You talked about baptism. You talked about all this. But I said, listen, if you could get to heaven by your heritage, by what your mom and dad did, how they were raised, what they all of these things. If you could go to heaven that way, then why did Jesus have to come and die on the cross? One reason. Because none of those things can get anyone into heaven. It is his righteousness. It comes through what he did. The righteousness, he says, which is of God by faith alone. Not in ours. Knowing for sure that you're saved by faith. Do you know that? What really matters is that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if somebody shot you right dead and before your body ever hit the ground, you'd be in heaven with the Lord Jesus. 26 years I waited out and I hoped and I thought my works and all of this and went to church and lit the candles and did all the stuff. And finally one day I found out it wasn't about me at all. It was about Jesus Christ. I didn't know if I was going to fall into hell or not. I didn't know if I was going to make it or not. But when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, settled. If I died right now, before I'd hit the ground, I'd be in heaven with the Lord Jesus. Not because of me, because what he did on my behalf. The second thing that I notice here is in verse number 10. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. What really matters is to know Christ. You say, well, we just talked about salvation. We know Christ. No, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I just met these folks right back here. I've never met you before in my life, have I? I've met you now, but I don't know you. And you don't know me. That's the way it is with most Christians. Oh, they've come to Christ in faith. They put their faith and trust in Christ. They're saved. They've met him. but they don't know him. Really, what do you know about God? What do you know of Jesus Christ? We quiz the people before they can ever graduate at West Coast Baptist College. We go through a couple hours of questions. And sometimes we know the guys that have been in our class, and when they come in, we kind of set them up a little bit. And one guy, he was nervous as could be, and he walks in there, and Brother Houck and I, we sit there. Dr. Houck, we just kind of really trying to look dignified and, you know, angry or whatever. And we didn't have the pipe in our mouth. We just... Son? Boy, he sits up real tight and everything. Tell us all you know about God. He didn't know what to say. He didn't know where to go. Well, tell me. What do you know about God? Really? Do you know him or have you just met him? He said, that I may know him. That's a personal relationship. It's like a marriage. When you get married, you know that person. You have been with them. You've been on dates or whatever. You find out what they like, gentlemen. And you get what they like. And you eat what they like. And you don't go places they don't like. Until you get married, then you can go back to the football game. But the more you're with that person, the more you know them. How many of you have spent a minimum of 5 hours this week at work? You say, that's a day. How many of you have spent 5 hours with God? We think we know him. We say we know him. We don't know him. You cannot know him outside of the Word of God. You cannot know him outside of being filled with the Spirit that leads you and directs you into studying and illuminating you to the Word of God. We must know him. And Paul is saying that I must know him. That's what's most important to Paul. He said that I may know him. Can you imagine never talking to your wife? Never coming home? Maybe popping in once a week here and there just for, you know, for supper or something, and then eat and leave. That relationship's not going anywhere. Hello? That's what we do with God. We pop in for about 5 minutes on the morning, and we cram a verse or something. We go to work. We just do everything about work all day. We got just the whole day. In the evening, boy, we got the football, or we got the, and we don't think much about God. And that's the same kind of relationship. And we think we know him. We don't. It's not about Paul. But he says, I want that intimate relationship with my God, with my Savior. Knowing Jesus. Paul wanted to know Jesus, his love, his desires, what he loved, what he liked, what he hated. That's why 1 John 5:14, I think, says, as he is, so are we in this world. We need to be like him. We want to be like him. We have to have that personal relationship. Now, notice what really matters here as he continues. The power of his resurrection. And this is where I want to kind of hone in on a little bit. The power of his resurrection. What is the power of his resurrection? It's that transformation. God's presence and active force in our lives now. The power of his resurrection. He says we can know this. Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. What power is he talking about? Well, let's stop and think. What changed the disciples' lives? They're running. Peter denies him. The brothers are hiding behind trees or behind buildings or running, hiding in a room. We find them all together up here, and they're hiding. And Jesus walks in that room. From that point, you watch the disciples. Everything changed about their life. Everything. The power of their resurrection. They were once hiding, but now they're bold. They were once shut up in a room. Now they're out on the day of Pentecost preaching on the streets where they crucified Christ. All of these things, what happened to them? Jesus was alive. They watched him be crucified. He was dead. Even they took him down, Nicodemus, They took him from the cross and put him in the tomb. And he's there for 3 days. All hope's gone. We have nothing. We have nothing to say. We have no place to go. We have nothing to do. Everything is gone. He's gone. But when Jesus walks in that room, in that upper room, they saw the power of the resurrection. They saw the deity of Jesus Christ. He was not just a man. He was God. Now, their ownership has changed. Now, the authority is changed. It's not, what do you think about this, or let's do this, or who's gonna be able to sit by you in the kingdom, and what are we going to do? No, now their authority has changed. Whatever he says, we're going to do. The purpose, the direction, everything was changed because they actually believed that he rose from the dead. And this is what I think most Christians around the world miss. Oh, they intellectually know he rose from the dead. But you look at their lives and nothing really has changed. When you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he is God Almighty, it will change your life. It's called the power of the resurrection. The absolute confidence, the hope for the future, the true belief will give you power over sin. It will give you power over the difficulties in life. It will give you power to have that faith that you need to go through life. It will give you the courage to face the trials and the problems in life. It will cause you to trust in him. The power for service. He said, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Paul said, I know I can do anything. Can you? People said, don't go to the mission field. That's crazy. You just stay back here. You don't know nothing about that country. You don't know nothing about them people. You don't know nothing about, you never planted a church before. You don't have no idea what's going on. And I didn't. But I've got a God that does. And when he said, go, we just said, yes, sir. And God did miraculous things. I didn't know nothing about radio. But through the power of God, we started 3 radio stations and hundreds of people come to Christ. 13 churches, Bible institutes, Bible colleges. I mean, this old country boy, this hog farmer from Kansas didn't know nothing and still don't. The power of the resurrection will change your life. The resurrection gives you power, the confidence to live and serve. It produces a desire. Now, the desire you're thinking of may not be the same because he tells us what that desire is here. He says, the fellowship of his sufferings. You see, most people, if it doesn't cost them anything, they'll sign up. But if it's going to cost them something, there's some people that can play tennis, but they're not willing to pay the price. Some people can play football real good, but they're not willing to pay the price. I mean, you have to pay the price to become a professional athlete. You forget your childhood. You forget a lot of your dreams and everything. You suffer and sacrifice and go through anguish. I love rodeo. Last night, old Stetson Wright, best in the world, cold cock, just laid him flat out. He's out there just almost deader than a mackerel. He has put out, he has sacrificed, he has suffered to get to that point. And now what? To be a Christian, that's something special. It's not like just having a job or something. We want to become the disciple of Jesus Christ. When you get saved, when you truly believe in the resurrection power, you have a desire to become his disciple, to follow him, to walk with him. It doesn't make any difference what's going to happen in your life. It's not about you. It's about him. The desire to become like Christ. In that self-denial and the humiliation or humility or sacrifice, whatever it cost. Now, I'm a coward at heart. I mean, I'm not a fighter, I'm a lover. And we knew when we went to Africa, we may not come back. But it wasn't about me. It wasn't about my wife. It wasn't about my children. It's about him and the power of the resurrection. It's doing something when you don't want to do it. It's going when you don't want to go. To take on ourselves the suffering of Jesus Christ, what he may have went through, what his disciples have had to go through, the difficulty, the suffering, the rebuke, the reproach, taking this upon ourselves because it's not about us. It's about him. We're dying so somebody else can live. Has the resurrection changed you? Is the power of his resurrection and his suffering enough to make you faithful? Is it enough for you to serve him? Is it enough to tithe? Is it enough to tell other people, no matter what they may think of you, about Jesus Christ that can set them free? We know Christ by conformity. He says, being conformable unto his death. No matter what it takes, God, no matter what happens, you are worth it all, even if it means death. He died on the cross. We simply die to ourselves. That's why he says in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but the life of Christ, which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a changed life. Did God change your life? You running the same places, running with the same people, doing the same things. Nothing's changed. What's changed? Just your vocabulary. The power of the resurrection and the fellowship of the suffering being made conformable unto his death. We look at him and get our eyes off of ourselves, that they may see Jesus. What a wonderful song. Let the old man die. He ain't any good anyway. The old man has to die. So what really matters? To have a daily and an hourly personal relationship with Jesus. To walk with Jesus, whatever the cost. To pursue Christ himself and not just the benefits of Christian living. Being conformable to his image. Here a while back, I put a... Y'all got smartphones? How many got smartphones? Okay. How many of you got dumb phones? I think mine's both. On the smartphone, you can go to that reminder thing and you can put a reminder on it that every hour it reminds you, am I right with God? Or whatever you want to put in there. And every hour, my phone sends me a reminder. I want to live my life every hour. And I'm doing something maybe I shouldn't do or just wasting time, and that reminder comes up. I say, oh, Lord, I've got off the path. And I start doing what's right. Do I do it all the time? I'm just a sinner just like you are. But I want that hourly reminder that I'm doing what God says. Now, he goes on down in this passage. He said, I want you to be faithful to the end. That's what really matters. To be faithful to the end. Dr. Sisk, 90-some years old, still preaches. He's losing much of his memory and things, but that's kind of like a lot of us old folks. But he's faithful to the end. He wrote the book, The Fourth Quarter. And he wrote another book called Overtime. Stay faithful to the end. That's what matters. That's what really matters. He says that if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The word attain there means to come to. In other words, when it comes to the end of my life, I'll be found in Christ and I will be raised from the dead just like my Savior. Paul's aim was to experience the fullness of eternal life, both now and in glory. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. I see a lot of Christians that are miserable. You say, why are they so miserable? They complain about everything. Nothing's right. Everybody's wrong. You know what? Maybe they only have hope in this life. Maybe they need to know Christ. The blessed hope that we have It causes us to live for Christ. He said in Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope." Not only are we living now in that hope, but we're looking forward to that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you have hope in this life only? Or are you looking forward? When I start doing things, and there's things that I'm considering doing that I know is not right. And I know you all don't ever do that. But I look down the road and I say, one of these days I'm going to meet my Savior. I'm going to have to give an account for this. And it stops me in my tracks. Because I have that blessed hope. I am blessed with that hope of the future. Not just for today, but for the future as well. We're to continue work. Work. Christian life is work. Not driven by fear, but by power of the resurrection and that blessed hope of the present and that future, that hope to be with Christ one day. So what really matters? I want my life to count for Jesus Christ, living in hope and in anticipation of when I get to be with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The fourth thing I saw, what really mattered, was for Paul to forgive himself. Forgive himself? Yes. I know how many times I hear people come go back and they go, "Well, I just couldn't serve God. I can't do that. Well, because of what I done." Forget it. Get over it, Buttercup. He says, "I follow after forgetting those things which are behind." Yes, acknowledge your failures. I've got many of them. But forget them. Paul says, forget the past and go forward, go on. Paul says, I haven't arrived, but I realize I've done some things wrong, but I'm going to go forward from this point on. I'm not going to let it stop me. Humility is the starting point of progress. Foolish pride stops progress. And that's what it is. It's pride. When I'm always going back and talking about, I messed up. Who are we talking about? You or Christ? You. Because it's pride. It's all about you and not about him. Get your eyes off of yourself. The things you've messed up, we've all messed up. But get your eyes back on him and that power of the resurrection and let him change you and go forward. Go forward. That's what he says. Continue. Don't quit. Go forward. Reach ahead. Focus. Onward, Christian soldiers. Onward, soldiers. Rally round the banner. All our songs teach us that same thing. It's a Bible doctrine. Forget those things that are past, the messes you made, and go forward. Get up. I always told my kids, everybody's going to make a mistake. And I understand how I'm saying this. It's not wrong to make a mistake, but what you do about the mistake is what matters. Now, you can say, okay, I messed up, and just sit there. Well, get back on the bike. Start pedaling again. And before long, you're going to get it. Get back up on that horse. He bucked you off, all right. Wear him out. Don't think about all the failures. Think about Christ, the future, the power of the resurrection. That's what really matters. Forgive yourself. He's forgiven you if you've asked him to forgive you. And if you've asked him to forgive you and you keep going back, you're saying, you didn't forgive me. And I can't trust your forgiveness. Well, you're in serious trouble. Forget the past. Reach ahead. He said, what really matters is the pursuit of the prize. I press towards the mark. And a lot of people just stop on that. And they say, the press toward the mark, that finish line, that goal line. But notice, he says, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What prize are you looking for? What prize is he talking about? And you go back and you get the whole context in the thing, the high calling. If we don't understand the high calling, we'll not understand the mark or the prize. You know what I'm talking about when I say a badge of honor? I was just talking to a brother here, been in the military 20 years. Immediately, Army. Huh? When somebody says thank you for your service, that just kind of gung-ho, amen? When somebody calls you an American, does that well up a sense of good pride in your heart? When somebody would call these guys a world champion, there's a badge of honor that goes with that. When you get a degree in your education, you've worked hard for it. When they give you that diploma and that degree, and somebody that acknowledges your degree, there's a sense of honor that goes with that. When someone says Christian, that should be a badge of honor for us. That should be that rallying cry. The term Christian is a badge of honor. It identifies me with my Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to be identified. I want them to see Jesus in me. I want them to see Jesus in my attitude. Do I always have the right attitude? No, I'm human just like you. But we have to strive for these things, continually go forward until the time when we are separated from this body and we get to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. A badge of honor. Don't ever be hesitant to let everybody that you come in contact with know that you are a Christian. That's a sad day when you go to work and people don't know if you're a Christian or not. Huh? You don't understand the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection, I want to identify. I want the fellowship of his suffering as he was mocked as well. Because of our high calling. Now, because of that, because we recognize what the high calling is, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, being completely in him, these things that are most important, we always go forward, press towards, not set back, press towards that mark. I've seen races won just simply because they're both running side by side. But when one of them leans forward, they'll win the race. Are you just sitting back? Waiting for somebody to come knock on your door and say, hey, come do this. Or do you go to the preacher or somebody and say, hey, is there something I can do? What's going on? Can I get involved somehow? You got something for us old fogies? Yeah, it's called Wiser Society. Let's get involved. Huh? Young people, all, it don't make any difference. We all have got to press towards the mark. What's the mark? Knowing Him. Knowing Him and being like Christ. That's what He's conforming us to be. That's what this is all about. That's why He started out and He says the very subject of the sentence, know Him. And when you know Him, you'll understand the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of the suffering and being conformable unto His death. When you have become Christ-like, that's the mark. We're pushing towards that mark. The prize, complete conformity to Christ. That's why it said in 1 John chapter 3, we shall be like Him. Continually. Living in the presence of our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Well, yes, we'll get an inheritance. But wouldn't you like God to say, well done? To me, just the privilege to be able to cast a crown at His feet and look up in His face and say, Jesus, I love You. Thank You for all that You've done for me. And to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. You cannot know that without knowing the power of the resurrection. You will not hear that until you know Him. All of this, what really matters is to meet Jesus at that day and hear Him say, well done. So what really matters is not earthly. It is all eternal. Paul challenges us to go forward, press forward, pursue Christ above all. Run that race that's set before us. Do you know the power of the resurrection? Will you surrender your life to Christ? Will you say, God, I've been a Christian for years, and I really don't know You. Will you humble yourself? Would you humble yourself enough to come to this altar and say, God, it's not about You. It's not about these people. Or it's not about me. It's all about You. And Lord, I want to know You above anything. I want to know You and the power of Your resurrection. Lord, I want You to own me. I want You to be my authority. I want You to be my guide. I want to obey You. God, show me in Your word how I can do this. And He will. He wants it more than you do. Are you saved? Are you saved this morning? You say, well, I'm in church. I've seen preachers get saved. I've seen missionaries get saved. When I was a professor out in West Coast, I led several cream of the crop students from independent Baptist churches just like this. I've led them to Jesus Christ in my office. I never take for granted that everybody's saved. You can tell me you're saved and I'll believe you. But He knows, and you know. If you're not saved, would you let the power of His resurrection give you eternal life today? He loves you, and He wants to save you, and He wants you to be His child. Oh, what a Savior. But He won't. He won't force you. This is your decision. He's done it all. He's provided. He died on the cross. He shed His blood. He rose from the dead. Everything. He sent it to heaven. He's waiting for you to acknowledge, I don't know You. And I need You as my Savior. And when you do that, that power of resurrection will take over. He'll change your life. I guarantee you. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, as Paul said, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord. And I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Father, help us to be honest with ourselves as we search our hearts this morning. If one is here that is not saved, that they would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the only Savior, the only one that can save them from their sins and give them eternal life. But Christians that have met you, but yet do not know you in that personal, intimate way, help us to spend more time with you. Help us to search for you. Help us to get in the Word and learn of you. Lord, help us to obey and follow you. And Lord, that you might humble us this morning, that we might be honest with you and do business with you, because it's all about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning? I don't know what God's done in your heart. I know what he's done in mine. And boy, I've had quite a week. Because when we study these things out, we have to deal with ourselves and our heart and our actions. It's been quite a week. Would you come this morning? Just get on your knees or set one of these chairs at the front or whatever is necessary. If you're lost and you want to know how to be saved, just come to the front. I'll see you coming. I'll come down there and we'll get somebody to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. Don't gamble with your life, with your eternal soul. Come to Jesus Christ this morning. Christian, would you come? Would you humble yourself? Would you say, God, I really don't know you like I would pretend to. I don't read your mail. I don't know what God's speaking to your heart about. But obey him right away. Obey what God's saying in your heart. Would you come?